time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is L.A. Catholic Morning.
Sliding into Thursday, or as Mike reminded me when I walked in, Friday Eve.
Woohoo!
Yeah. Welcome to LA Catholic Morning.
It's the vigil of Friday.
I'm Ellen Taylor, Todd Sylvester, Mike Romano, and Rip Repol over there. So, guys,
yes.
I'm just going to warn you now, I'm going to have a new, wholesome, healthy distraction for the next month.
Okay.
Oh, yeah,
all right, let's hear it.
World Cup soccer.
Wait, what? How is that healthy and wholesome?
It is. It's a game. It's a tournament of teams around the world. National pride coming to the stage.
Right. Yeah.
Sports.
Okay.
Look at you guys. You can't
we thought it was like a diet or something. Like you were going to come in with carrot sticks and celery.
No, it's going to be
You're just talking about soccer.
Yeah.
Or as my son-in-law says, football.
Right. Like he won't be watching that too. The whole world will be watching it. Anyway, yeah. Just going to warn you guys.
They wear the jerseys.
Random updates.
Okay. My daughter and son-in-law, they wear the jerseys. They probably paint their faces. I don't know.
Yeah. And you got to, of course, watch in the middle of the night because it's going to be in, what's that place? Qatar,
yeah.
Yeah. Crazy place to hold. Yeah, that's why we had to move it to November because usually it's held during the summertime. Every 4 years. So if you all don't know, it's a really big, the biggest tournament worldwide.
Oh,
so.
It is huge. Yeah.
So we can devote a little distraction to that in the next month.
But the question is, though, is the U.S., are we any good?
Oh, I don't know that. I haven't done any of my deep dives into it.
Todd says no.
No, Brazil, I think, is going to be favored. Anyway, just warning the folk.
Nice.
There you go.
Okay. That's healthy and wholesome. Thanks for that, Ellen.
Good. Also, today is the memorial of St. Elizabeth of Hungary.
Oh, yes.
So we'll open a day with prayer for to her.
Let's
do it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, by whose gift St. Elizabeth of Hungary recognized and revered Christ in the poor, grant through her intercession that we may serve with unfailing charity the needy and those afflicted. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We thank our local Catholic schools this month for participating in our fall pledge drive, Catholic Schools Providing Catholic Faith with Academic Excellence. To learn more about Catholic schools in your area, visit mobarchschools.org.
And in world news, Republicans won control of the U.S. House yesterday, returning the party to power in Washington and giving conservatives leverage to blunt President Joe Biden's agenda and spur a flurry of investigations. But a threadbare majority will pose immediate challenges for GOP leaders and complicate the party's ability to govern. The U.S. Catholic bishops will postpone writing a full revision of the teaching document on the political responsibility of Catholic voters until after the 2024 election. The U.S. Senate voted yesterday 62-37 to pass a bill that would federally recognize same-sex marriage and provide legal protections for interracial marriages. The bill now returns to the House, which must pass the revised version before clearing it for President Biden's signature. Russian airstrikes targeted Ukraine's energy facilities again today as the first snow of the season fell in Kyiv, a harbinger of the hardship to come if Moscow's missiles continue to take out power and gas plants as winter descends. The British government increased a tax on the windfall profits of energy companies as part of a £55 billion package of tax increases and spending cuts in an emergency budget designed to restore the nation's economic credibility and patch up its battered finances. And finally, in sports news, the Titans play the Packers tonight. And I also heard this, too, that a furniture store owner in Houston, Texas, who bet on the Astros to win the World Series, won $75 million, gave 73 of it to his employees and the other for overhead.
Oh, I got a job there last week.
That's awesome.
I know, right?
I think I read about that guy being a big bettor.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Cool, isn't it?
Yeah.
On the line, regular guest, Father Timothy Vavrick. He's the pastor of Assumption Parish in the city of West, Texas. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. I'm glad to be considered a regular now.
Oh, indeed. Look at that.
Indeed.
Moved up in status.
Now, the last time when you came on to talk about your book, As I Have Loved You, Rediscovering Our Salvation in Christ, we weren't able to really kind of dive in, I don't think, a great deal in there. And you wanted to talk about one aspect of that, right, Father?
Yes. I thought it would be a good opportunity to, month of November, to talk about the souls in purgatory and the nature of purgatory.
Indeed. Because sometimes we forget about the church suffering. I mean, I know there's a lot of individuals that I pray for. And I think the biggest problem nowadays culturally is you go to a funeral and it's like a canonization process. You know, everybody wants to say, oh, they're in a better place and, and they're with Jesus. And I mean, I think, you know, that's sweet, but that's not necessarily always the reality. Right, Father?
Well, yeah, I mean, the question there is, what do we mean by being with Jesus, right? So the souls in purgatory are certainly with Jesus, but they are in the process of being purified. Mm-hmm. And that understanding of purgatory is much in decline, even among Catholics, because, again, as the heart of my book is about rediscovering our salvation in Christ, that we are called to share Christ's life completely, perfectly. And that's largely been forgotten. And so if salvation is simply seen as forgiveness of sins, then obviously if you die with your sins forgiven, you're going to heaven.
Yeah, amen.
And that's all that's considered, right? But that isn't the fullness of the Christian faith. The fullness of the Christian faith is that we are called to, the tradition is called the beatific vision. That is, that we're called to see God face to face and have that perfect intimacy with God. And in that perfect intimacy with God, to fully and freely receive Him completely and give ourselves to Him, and in so doing, give ourselves to one another and to receive one another and to abide forever in a perfect communion of joy and peace with one another and Lord God in the person of Jesus. So that's a very different notion than simply heaven as a place where, okay, your sins are forgiven, now you get to kind of run around in the presence of God.
Right.
This is a personal, intimate relationship. And the difficult thing with a personal relationship for us as human beings is the fact is when you're actually seen for who you are, and you see yourself accurately reflected in the eyes of another, it can reveal things that aren't sins, but aren't right either.
Right.
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 We're messed up in various ways, and we carry a certain amount of residual selfishness and mistaken notions, even that can be to the point of death. And we have to be set free of all that. So. You know, in the Old Testament, to see God face to face is death,
right?
Mm-hmm. Because no man can stand in the presence of God, and because of His beauty, because of His glory, we need to be fit. That is, we need to be made ready for that, and that's what Jesus has come to do.
Father, what you're describing is a real richness, fullness, and depth understanding of being with our Lord after death, as opposed to kind of our earthly superficial sometimes ways of understanding, which is the happy place we go to where everything we want is
right
there.
That's
so,
right.
So how do we...
cotton candy!
Exactly! Unicorns! All my dogs
cotton
are
cotton candy,
there.
Beer, bowling, and barbecue. Yeah.
Woo! That's Texas!
That's heaven for Texans. So how do we reconcile those two different ideas of heaven while we're on our earthly path here, and then what can we do to kind of strive for this actually fuller, deeper meaning?
Well, the first thing is to recognize that even here below, that's not really a definition of happiness.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's easy enough when you don't, I suppose, in a certain way, we don't have those things to think those things will make you happy, But there's ample testimony in our own experience of life. You know, Christmas is coming. We wanted something, we got it, and 2 days later, we don't really care about it that much anymore.
Right.
Right. The novelty wears off. And our culture is driven by the need for new things and new versions of things in order to have some novelty so that something that feeds our sense of, ooh, now I have this.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the nature of human happiness. Human happiness consists in the pouring of ourselves out and to others, to God and to others, and to living for them and serving them and in turn receiving them. It's in personal relationships that we really find our fullness. And Jesus's message to us, when he talks about the kingdom, he often uses the image of a wedding feast. And one of the famous parables about that is the person who shows up hasn't even bothered to get a proper set of clothes on to come to a wedding feast, and he's tossed out.
Mm-hmm.
There's the call. There needs also to be the response, and that response has to completely transform us. So, I mean, the soul's in purgatory. Look, if you and I were to die right now and stand before God, well, I'm thinking more for myself since I can do that better than for you.
Mm-hmm.
In the presence of God, all the good that is in me would be evident, but all that is messed up and selfish would also be evident.
Mm-hmm.
This would be like the experience of having a dream that you come to a party and you're not wearing the right clothes, you're not wearing any clothes at all,
mm-hmm.
right?
Right.
Now, I'm sure the saints and angels would be kind enough, but and God, of course, would be gracious and kind to us. But the fact is, it would be very painful for us to stand in that situation, not because we have guilt, not because we're bearing the guilt of our sin, but because simply we're still not right inside.
Yeah.
And so we need purification, and the purification means we need to be perfected in God's love, and that's what purgatory is about. It's not about paying the last dime for some debt we incurred. Although we are messed up in various ways as a result of our past sins, we've formed false attachments to things that maybe no longer lead us into sin, but those false attachments are there, and those have to be pulled away from us. We have to be detached from them, and we will experience that as painful because we're having to let go of things that we haven't let go of, right? If it was convenient to do so, we would have done so in life, and if we didn't, we have to let go of those things so we can fully be given over to God.
Yeah.
And that's the pain. That's the pain of the purification of purgatory.
Yeah, I remember.
It's not God getting the last whipping out of us.
Amen, amen. And I remember studying the Divine Comedy, Father, and how the soul in purgatory, he wanted to go back into the fire. He wanted to go back in because he knew the good that was taking place there. But for those of us here in Church Militant, what do you recommend to prepare our souls more? Because it would be kind of great to bypass purgatory altogether and to truly be ready when we take our last breath, right?
Right. Well, yeah, to do that, the short way to do that is to love even as he has loved us and to walk every day in prayer, self-sacrifice, and works of mercy in and with the Lord. There's no magic shortcuts. And again, purification, the word comes from pyre in Greek, which means fire. It refers to the process not of something being destroyed, but of silver or gold being purified in the crucible.
Mm-hmm.
And the fire here is not the fire of God's punishment. It's the fire of God's love.
Amen.
And his love taking hold of us and purifying us, which it does during life. And if need be, afterlife, the souls in purgatory aren't filled with dread and worry and shame. They're filled with a longing, and that longing is becoming greater and greater as they're being purified. And their desire then for the Lord increases and increases, and they experience the pain of not being fully united to God, and that becomes more and more intense for them.
Right.
Until the moment at which their hearts are pure, and blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God.
Mm-hmm.
So the way to do it in this life is simply to live the Christian life with Jesus every day.
To get to that place of attachment, mm-hmm. though, because I will ask myself the question oftentimes, if I feel like, okay, I've got to be motivated here and I've got to make this decision, I'll ask the question, what would a saint do? And, you know, I'll be honest, Father, I pretty much know the answer.
Not what you wanted
right,
to do.
But I don't like the answer. I don't like the answer. You know, the saint would get up and go serve that person without whining, without complaining, with joy, get up and do that kind of stuff. And then I kind of go, oh, all right, Lord, please. So, I mean, it's just trying to get to that place. Right, Father?
Well, right. And right. It is trying to get to that place in the Lord. And you described very well what happens. It's difficult and painful for us to get to that place because of our attachments. Look, I try to describe attachments like Velcro. They can be little things, mm-hmm. but we have so many of them. Mm-hmm. They have so many of them. We're kind of in a certain way stuck to the wall. Mm-hmm. And those have to be pulled loose. And the pulling loose of those things involve the fact that we're attached. That is, personally, mentally, emotionally, we're connected to these things, and maybe it's not even a matter we have that those things have to be out of our life, but we can't be attached to them in the way we're presently attached. Mm-hmm. So we still have to pull away in a certain manner from them. Some things we have to pull away entirely from, and all of that's painful. And so yes, the fact of the matter is we often know what to do, but we just don't want to trouble ourselves.
Maybe in using the Velcro analogy, you could just take off little ones first, you know, like Todd, like baby steps.
Yeah, but you know what I'm picturing? I'm not picturing Velcro. Oh. I'm picturing those little pricker things that connect to the bottom of your pants when you're walking through a field.
Yeah.
And trying to grab those things is painful.
Well, they got barbs, right? They got barbs.
Well, Father Timothy knows that out in Texas.
Yeah, out in Texas. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Oh yeah, we got stickers like that here too, and that's a good thing. They're sitting there on your clothes, but they gotta come off. Mm-hmm. John Henry Newman, mm-hmm. he described the fact that for those who are not yet pure of heart, heaven would be hellish.
Oh, wow.
Because it'd be this description you already made. You see what the saints would do, and you compare yourself to it, and you don't like it. Mm-hmm. This is currently right now in this life. We find God boring, annoying, troublesome, all these things at various times. Well, imagine there being nothing but God 24/7 for eternity.
Wow.
It wouldn't sit very well with us in certain ways, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And so this is why this purification needs to take place because we need to be fully transformed. That's the bottom line. Mm-hmm. Jesus has come to fully transform us. And the more we cooperate with him doing that here in this life, then the more prepared we'll be when the time comes to go forth to meet him.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And so the importance of our prayer for the souls in purgatory is that they are still on the journey and they are in the hands of God. They are holy souls. There's no sin in them. But there is this purification that needs to take place. And we're praying for them as we would in life, that God would increase their holiness and bring it to perfection. So we continue to pray for them because we're still united to them in the Holy Spirit and in the Lord. And we pray for their transformation even as we prayed for it during the course of their life.
Mm-hmm. What about being martyred? Because that's Todd's goal.
That is like
shortcut.
The best deal in the world.
So dying for the love of Christ or on this earth has always been considered a higher way of dying, for better or for worse.
Yes. Right. That's the Flannery O'Connor, the Catholic author, said, I know saints. I don't think I can become a saint. Now, I might can become a martyr if they killed me quick. So, yes. But why does martyrdom? Martyrdom is also understood to bring us immediately before the face of God. Mm-hmm. Well, because no greater love hath a man than this, than he lay down his life for those he loves.
Total detachment.
And so what's happened for the martyr is, it is the purification that God is working in their life. It is the complete purification of their life, so that in dying, they then are completely set free, for they have laid aside everything. and clung to him. That is a grace of the Holy Spirit, however, right? This is why the church, in the early church, they forbade people from trying to turn themselves over to be martyred. Mm-hmm. Who do you think you are that you'll be able to stand up against that? Do you think your love is strong enough? It's not your love, it's the Lord's love. And if it's the Lord's love, you'll have it when he calls you to it,
yeah.
Not when you go rushing after it, right? So mm-hmm. it's not that being a martyr is like some superhuman effort you put in. Being a martyr is receiving from God the grace, mm-hmm. The singular grace of being set free of all improper attachments, as well as having your sins forgiven, and rendering that testimony to him and to the power of his love.
Now, I'm not looking. I'm not looking.
Don't go to purgatory.
Right.
To turn myself in,
right,
but I do hang out with really holy friends, Father, so that maybe one day I can be an Anne companion. That's what I'm going for.
That's right. Well, but hanging out with holy people is a good plan anyway,
mm-hmm.
Because we become like our friends, hopefully. In that situation, that influence would be a positive one. And it is why, indeed, it's often the case that you find that saints in the course of their lives became a source of inspiration and example for others, and others who became saints around them. So you get a cluster of people who became saints.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Father Timothy Vavrick, can we get a blessing from you before you leave?
Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon the church striving here in this world in the pilgrim state. We ask your blessing upon the souls in purgatory, that you would bring all of us and all sinners to that fullness of life that you bring us in Christ Jesus. We ask this in his name, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Father Timothy.
Oh, always good talking to him. Chuck Donovan's next. And I choose a life, and I choose a life. I choose to be that sacrifice.
Beautiful. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
We got Chuck Donovan on the line, which we got, I cut his intro off there talking at the end of the last segment. President of Charlotte Lozier Institute, and he's got an article in the Federalist he's going to break down for us, because this is so much we don't even get information on. There's nothing pro-woman about shoddy standards for abortion pills that can kill them. And you can see that article at thefederalist.com. Thanks, Chuck, for joining us.
Great to be with you, Alan.
Thanks.
And Todd.
So I think one of the problems, in the pro-life, the ups and downs of trying to fight for a pro-life culture is that you kind of put a stopgap over on one side, surgical mm-hmm. abortions, that procedure passed back to the states to control. But you have this whole undercurrent of the abortion pill, which gets very little discussion and notice. And so I'm hoping you can break down for us what it is, how it's available, and what are the pitfalls, well, besides killing a child, but what are the pitfalls to the woman beyond that?
Well, this is a dramatic shift in the whole culture of abortion promotion, and I think you're right. I mean, people have not recognized the change. What we're seeing is the closing of abortion facilities. Whatever the reason is, I think fewer doctors want to do them. The risks of litigation are there. There are legislative limitations now post-Dobbs. But the chemical abortions have been coming on now for almost two decades. What's happened is that the abortion industry sees it as a way to evade detection, to evade reporting, to distribute the harms of abortion as if it's a drug control issue like fentanyl or anything else. It's very hard for legal authorities and the medical community to keep up with it. And unfortunately, as my article points out, the Food and Drug Administration, which could have put the reins on this, has been totally asleep at the switch.
And what's going on, though? I mean, that they won't even take down the data of what's happening, especially to these young girls oftentimes. That's the demographic that they're going after, who are going, I mean, the medical community, if this was anything else, Chuck, they would be up in arms over this, right?
Well, they'd be up in arms, and I think so would most people. If you watch any of the advertising at night, you'll see drugs that are marketed for particular audiences, And about three-fourths of the commercial is about the side effects. Mm-hmm. Who shouldn't take it, what the risks are, challenges in swelling or infection, whatever it may be. This drug totally eludes that, and it's not because it's less hazardous. In fact, as we point out, it's four times as hazardous in some categories as surgical abortion. It's just that they don't advertise. They have a distribution network that now includes the mails, telehealth, and it's designed to evade medical accountability.
So basically, if somebody finds himself in a situation where they have an unplanned pregnancy, they want to get this pill, you're saying that they don't even have to go to a doctor to get it.
Well, no. In fact, one of the websites, and I don't advertise it,
right,
that distributes the drug out of the Midwest is located in an auto dealership.
Oh, come on.
The upper story.
Get a car?
No, it's true.
Get
I mean,
a pill.
You know, the FDA originally required a certified prescriber who was trained, who was able to provide assessment of the pregnancy, confirmation of the pregnancy, confirmation it's not an ectopic pregnancy. And they have now moved to the point where you don't have to be a physician. You can distribute through the mails. You can do a phone interview. But there are also other agents that are out there simply distributing the drug because, you know, they're online pharmacies. And they're used to not following the law.
When I remember back in 2019 when we watched the Abby Johnson movie, Unplanned, and that scene where she is taking these drugs and then just lying. I mean, it sounds gruesome. I'm sorry, but she's in a bathtub just lying in her blood. And I'm like, oh, my Lord, if people knew what was going on, that they would not be in support of this kind of stuff. Right, Chuck?
I can't imagine that they would be. And what we know about the complications really comes from overseas, where unlike here, I mean, we have 50 states, we have 50 legal regimes, we have a variety of healthcare systems. Overseas, Finland in particular, they're able to track basically how every pill operates. And that's where they have identified elevated levels of admission to emergency rooms, follow-up surgeries and the like. But no, people don't realize that this is happening. The abortion industry is counting on shame, which is sad, but it's definitely a key factor that women don't want to talk about an experience that might involve 9 to 16 days of hemorrhaging, almost certainly resolves in her seeing the abortion and sensing she's participating in it rather than having it performed on her. We're gonna reap a tide of trouble from this that we're really not prepared to measure, but we absolutely must.
Well, it's obvious the FDA isn't concerned with this, and they pick and choose these days. It feels like what they're concerned about in regards to Americans' health. But what can, I guess, people that are concerned about this do? Like, is there any recourse for this?
Well, I think it's going to take some shift in thinking among pro-life people. One of the things we definitely have to do, the trials such as they were for this drug included children as young as 10. The abortion industry is newly empowered to repeal, or feels they can, any parental notice or consent laws. So I think the pro-life movement needs to begin by focusing on minors, making sure parents are empowered if something like this happens. Parents need to be alert as to, you know, their habits of on the internet of their children. Obviously, parents are concerned about friends and so forth. But I think a higher level of vigilance and more rights to seek remuneration from these abortion pill providers would be crucial.
The thing that's infuriating to me, though, Chuck, is, you know, as someone that used to be involved in youth ministry for a long time, is you know that the people that sometimes that are getting these pills are abusers. You know, they're sex traffickers, they're individuals like that. And it's just for them, quick thing. Like, let's go ahead and just poison this kid and we'll move on with our lives. And it just seems like the FDA is ignoring that reality.
Well, and that glimmer of hope around that issue is what prompted my latest article on this, because the FDA, which has sat on its hands, and seen and spoken no evil, has recognized that the abortion industry now wants to get the pills out there in advance of a woman being pregnant. Lots of hazards to that with expired pills, no quality review of the drugs. And finally, the FDA, through an anonymous spokesperson about 2 weeks ago, said this is a bad idea because the drug is not approved for advanced provision. It's not like an aspirin tablet.
Do they even know what happens if you it sounds like people are just taking it because there's a chance. Do they even know? Have they done any medical studies on what that does?
Well, of course, there are all sorts of risks if the woman takes it without knowing her pregnancy condition. Beginning with, she may in fact be pregnant, but she may have an ectopic pregnancy. Mm-hmm. That leads to a situation, about 2% of pregnancies, the potential is there that she will have symptoms from the ectopic pregnancy, including bleeding, pain, and so forth, and she'll think it's the abortion pill that's working. And in fact, the abortion pill is masking a life-threatening situation that she has. Same thing applies to Rh sensitivity, which should be checked. There also should be assurance that she is, in fact, pregnant. Otherwise, she's taking a very potent drug, actually two drugs in the regimen, that will cause her all the symptoms, but she is not needing to take them even for ending the pregnancy.
And I also wish that people would be honest about the fact that a lot of these young girls later on in life, when they want to have children, this is going to affect their ability to do that. Right, Chuck?
Well, I'm not a medical doctor, so I'll impose a self-limit on that. But certainly if you have untreated Rh sensitivity, or if you experience an ectopic pregnancy basically explodes, you're putting yourself at risk for your future fertility, yes.
I think one of the problems with this, and I don't know how to address it, is that it's easy to be pro-life when it's obvious. Woman's, several months along, you can see the baby, it's there. This is like this hidden door of shame, and it's got this grace period where nobody knows, and you can still do something because that is immoral. I mean, if you're pro-life, you're pro-life because you recognize killing somebody, another human being, is an immoral act I cannot participate in. But this is a gray area where it's almost like the hidden sin kind of thing where you can get away with it because nobody knows. And so, number one, it's hard to address. It's hard to talk to the general population, which according, to a lot of surveys are leaning and have moved pro-life in the last few decades. But this non-visible life that is already developing, and there's an easier way to take care of it, this is a gray area. And I think we're going to have to find a voice in the pro-life movement on how to talk about this. And how to still identify that this is killing.
And I've been in the pro-life fight for now half a century. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that we still don't have adequate resources to do is to get education about life, not just the value of life, which is the ultimate goal, but the reality. There is so much exciting news coming along in the medical world. There are surgeries taking place on 15-week babies in the womb. But when you talk to young people, as we often do, we find that we have a culture that systematically deceives them about all sorts of medical reality. And we would think people will know more about the developing child. The evidence is that they really don't. And our education systems have to step up. We have a site called The Voyage of Life we encourage people to go to, which dramatically and accurately portrays life's development in the womb. But more and more people need to see it. They need to see it sooner.
And I think we're just so confused, Chuck. I don't understand how we talk out of both sides of our mouths. Like I know a young woman who's a nurse in a NICU unit. And I mean, it is amazing the things that they'll do to save a child that was born prematurely. I mean, they'll just do amazing things. And sometimes we had some friends that their son was in the hospital for months and months, and they saved his life, and now he's running around playing soccer. So, but yet that same child, there are people that will defend the right to the mother to end that life. It doesn't make any sense, Chuck.
Well, Todd, I think one of the things we've dealt with, and you know, I went back and I've done a lot of writing about history of these issues, and in 1972, the Rockefeller Commission on Population Growth came out with strong endorsements of abortion on request. And it was really not about the woman's health. It was certainly not about medical care of the baby. It was about a very depressed outlook on the world, on economic possibilities, on population. And I think we've got a culture, and I see other evidence of it in the drug culture, where people have adopted a very wrong direction, pessimistic attitude. And that's where I think our faith has, frankly, failed, because it's a faith of hope. But I think the evidence is people are not feeling that hope about the human future.
Oh, well, yeah, that I think I agree with you, Chuck. That's pretty obvious. They don't. And then, you know, you see politicians like Chuck Schumer yesterday. People aren't having enough babies, so let's bring in 10 million immigrants. It's a Band-Aid on a problem. Chuck Schumer, I got to tell you, you've been talking about killing children for decades through abortion. So don't, you know, to stand up now and tell us, well, you're all not having enough children. There's a culture, the culture of life is a culture of joy, that even though the times might be hard, there might be a kid or two more than you planned for, the warm embrace is of life is what we live and find joy in, and through, you know, lemons make lemonade. And that does not seem to be the purpose of a lot of people that speak on microphones these days. No, you must cull your joy. You must just work. It's insane how we have flipped our world upside down of things we find joy in. And having children is obviously one of them.
I think that's exactly right. And, you know, the culture of antagonism in the political arena as well as in social matters, it needs to be halted and reversed. That's a project for everyone. So I do have hope. The new appointees for the USCCB's pro-life office are great, but we all have to be in on it. It's, it's not going to be easy.
Yeah.
Can you, while we have you on the line, can you talk to us a little bit about the Charlotte Lozier Institute, Chuck?
I'd be happy to. We are, speaking of happy groups, we're a happy group of over 70 scholars from medicine, science, the law, sociology, and we produce academic work on sanctity of life questions. Our goal is to compete at the highest level with the other side's researchers and analysts, and we publish regular bulletins, peer-reviewed articles, op-eds, including the one in the Federalist, obviously. And our demand is to get the word out that the science and statistics actually back a strong case for life.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Oh, yeah.
So if I go to Lozier Institute, L-O-Z-I-E-R, institute.org, and I put my email address in there, what am I going to be receiving from y'all?
Well, the good thing is you won't be receiving a lot of fundraising requests. I can promise you that. You'll get notices about our new articles, op-eds. We have a newsletter that comes out once a week. It could give you links to things that we're working on. And everything we provide is free. People can take it to their courthouse, their city hall, wherever, to make the case for life.
You know, you're right, Chuck. And thank God for the good work you're doing, because it's going to take us continually informing, inviting a lot of people in the population that struggle with this, where life begins and where abortion should be allowed. Chuck Donovan, thanks for joining us.
And thanks, Chuck.
See his article in thefederalist.com.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Rob Herbst is up next, editor of the Catholic Week, and we're going to see what's coming along in the latest edition. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
Heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
microphone.
So I don't know what to do.
I know.
Now I'm confused.
Now there's written instructions, and we've just
but
verified.
But I'm frozen.
Yeah, because...
because
Mike didn't put.
Look.
Mike has got new micro instructions
See?
On our list.
And over here say, for tomorrow? I don't know what's going on.
Okay, well,
I'll write
that.
It in.
Okay.
Welcome back.
We make it up as we go.
Oh, I'll bring
I'm a man.
In, I'll bring in my friend Rob.
A man wants a list. A man wants a checklist. That's what he wants.
Oh, Rob.
He wants to be able to
no
check
idea
things
what
off.
I'm dealing with here.
What? That's Rob, what we want.
I know. Rob Herbst, you there? Where's Rob?
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah, he said you can just put Don Henley on.
Oh, okay, and just keep playing
just keep
that?
Playing that, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Hey,
yeah.
Thanks for joining us, Rob. Before we start, your father is passing since we last spoke to you, and he's been in our prayers. So I just want to know we're praying for you and your family.
Well, I appreciate that. Obviously, it was a tough time, but he lived 80 years and was in great health for 79 years and 10 months. And it was a great blessing to our family. So we're absolutely blessed to have him here on this earth. And,
well, he must have been an amazing guy because
right.
I always say that our children tell the world who we are.
Mm-hmm.
So you are telling us that your dad was a great guy.
Yeah, he was. He was. He was. He wasn't the loudest person in the world. He just had a kind of like calm presence about him. And I've had a lot of people say, oh, man, he looked just like you. And, like, I never thought that because he was 6'2" and kind of lanky.
Mm-hmm.
And I am not 6'2" and kind of lanky, you know, 5'8" on a good day. So, but, yeah, so, no, it's kind of interesting to hear about that.
Well,
so, great guy, though.
So before we dive into the Catholic Week, you wanted us to talk about this article on top reasons why people say they don't go to confession. So we're going to basically, I guess, nullify them with you.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. There you go here. This is kind of like Family Feud, top eight answers on the board.
Okay.
So, but this is from Carol Glass of the Catholic News Service. There was a conference by the Vatican Apostolic Penitentiary, the Vatican Tribunal, talking about soon-to-be-ordained priests. And so these were the reasons that lady had given. Number one, I speak directly to God.
Oh, yeah, we get that one a lot.
I don't need to go through any other man, priest.
That one takes a little bit long to dive into, but rest assured. Confession.
For those wanting an answer, though, that they give is only God can forgive sins. So before the birth of Christ and to live life without him, humanity could only hope to have their sins forgiven. With Christ, this mercy is descended onto earth and is accessible to everyone only through confession with a priest. Number two, I don't like talking about my personal life.
Yeah, well, we don't like hearing it either.
Yeah, exactly. A priest is not just any other person, but is one upon whom God has conferred his power to forgive on earth.
Mm-hmm.
Go on that. Number three, the priest may be a worse sinner than me.
Yeah.
So do what you want on that one.
Mm-hmm.
It is true that priests are not God, and it is certainly easier and more uplifting to confess to a holy priest like St. John Vianney and St. Padre Pio.
Right.
But the moral condition of the priest at the moment of absolution is wholly irrelevant to the validity of absolution.
Amen.
Yep, got
Amen.
That.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Number four, I don't know what to say.
Mm-hmm.
This excuse is, quote, the most prevalent but also the easiest to overcome. Ask for help. You know, priests will help you there.
Right.
So tell the priest, you want to confess, don't know what to say, can you help me?
And now you can Google examination of conscience before you go in. Yeah.
Yes, the Google machine can also help out.
Exactly.
For sure. Exactly.
Uh-huh.
Number five, I'll be embarrassed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
feeling
we all
ashamed,
are.
Feeling ashamed, though, for one. Yep, but feeling ashamed for one's sins is already the first healthy sign of a conscience that has not grown numb or blind to evil, he said.
Mm-hmm.
So,
nice.
And I believe what priests told me, you know, that they have this unbelievable skill to forget what they hear outside.
Yeah,
once they
I've
leave,
had priests tell me that too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. So they're not going to remember and linger you as, you know, the person that did so and so or whatever. So,
right.
Number six, I'll always say the same things.
Yeah.
Feeling ashamed for one's sins is while it may be good that there are no new sins to add to the list, confession is exactly what is needed in that. He said, humbly plead with God to fight those battles.
Mm-hmm.
Number seven, I'm not committing serious sins.
Yeah.
So, yep. believing only serious crimes count as sin can also be kind of a self-justification and DIY redemption.
Do we?
And then number eight on the board, I didn't like it the last time I went. Confessors might, who knows, confessors may be distracted, unprepared, too rigorous because he wanted to send me straight to hell, or too lax because he almost wanted to canonize me. Despite my sins, you can always seek out a different confessor. Not everyone is the same by any means.
Oh, good stuff. Yeah. Okay, everyone's now renewed to go to confession this week. What do you got in the Catholic week, though?
Exactly. So the lead story is Gwen Bird, who has served as our superintendent of Catholic schools for about 40 years, has been here for 46 years, announced that she's going to retire at the end of the school year. So sort of an end of an era, if you say.
Big
so,
shoes to fill there.
Props to Gwen Bird. Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. And that process has begun to find Gwen Bird's successor. And so we've got a Q&A with her, though. So,
okay.
Some of her responses. So go check that out.
Nice.
Mm-hmm. We had All Saints Day coverage. Several schools and religious ed programs. They had events, you know, where the kids dressed up as their favorite saint.
That's always great. I love that.
Always cool. Yep, exactly. And then lo and behold, if you got All Saints Day coverage, we've got All Souls Day coverage. Mm-hmm. So several masses at cemeteries here in the Archdiocese of Mobile. Archbishop Brody celebrates the one at the Catholic Cemetery of Mobile. Always a big one in Montgomery at St. Margaret. So go check that out, coverage of that. Mm-hmm. Congrats to Sister Marie Therese of the Sacred Heart, who made her simple profession of vows recently at Carmelite Monastery. And interesting story there. She's a widow with two grown children, so now has made her simple profession of vows. So go check that out.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What do you have in your columns? Oh, wait, did we talk about the Christ the King procession?
Christ
right?
the King is this Sunday. Yep. Procession begins at Bienville Square, 10:30, Mass around goes to the cathedral, and so Mass begins at about 11 there at the cathedral.
Oh,
always great celebration.
Yeah, that is.
Yep. Our columnists are back. Pat Ahrensberg on reflecting on the blessings you've received from God. Always good. And possibly write a checklist then. So Shannon Rowe on embracing an attitude of gratitude this holiday, Thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. And then our national columnist, George Weigel, on diminished bishops in the synodal process.
I'm sure in that one. Yeah,
yep.
He'll have something wise to say.
Bishop Barron on Mother Alfred and women's religious life and the need for women in religious life. That's a good column there by Bishop Barron. And then a friend of the show, Father Tad, seeking the spiritual side of dementia.
Oh, wow.
So,
mm-hmm.
Run to that mailbox, the Catholic Week. Yep.
Indeed.
Yeah.
Always do. Speaking of Thanksgiving, what are you most looking forward to, Rob?
I am most looking forward to just a little quiet time. It's been a little hectic here the past, you know, month or so. So just be able to, you know, take a breath, I guess, in a sense, if that makes sense.
It does.
So that's going to be nice.
Is there an aspect of the meal that you're most looking forward to?
I'm a traditionalist, so I am a turkey and dressing kind of guy on Thanksgiving, without question.
All right. So, we can get into the sides, though. We got time. We can get into the sides.
You know, a mac and cheese is always good.
That doesn't feel Thanksgiving to me.
But see, you got to broaden your horizons. Yeah. Like my daughter and son-in-law are hosting this year, and so he's going to also be serving some African dishes.
Well, we had rice and beans with Thanksgiving in Florida. You know, not at my house, but all my friends' houses.
You're going to harp on my mac and cheese.
I know.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, I know.
Leave the poor guy's mac and cheese alone. Like, what's wrong with you?
Exactly. Yes.
Because in Africa, they serve fish around this time.
Oh, mm-hmm. Well, so I guess for the non-meat eaters, is it called stuffing or dressing? I need to know an official.
It all depends how you do it. If it's in the bird, it's stuffing, right?
Okay.
But, you know, if you do it on its own outside, it's dressing, I believe.
Ooh,
I think that's how it works.
Rob would know
something like
that.
It takes the editor to break it down.
He's probably had to write many a Thanksgiving column in his career, and he's got to come up with something.
Now, what,
talk about stuffing and dressing.
What are you looking forward to, Ellen?
It's going to be quiet this year. Just none of my siblings are coming in. Well, everyone was here in September. Mm-hmm. So just me, mom, and dad, and I'm ordering food.
But on the table, what are you most looking forward to?
Oh, I think it's always the mashed potatoes. If done correctly, they're really good.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Nobody's mentioning desserts. Do I feel like I'm out of place?
No, by the time you get there.
Pecan pie?
No, I'm a pumpkin pie person.
Okay. Yeah. All right.
Pecan's a little sweet for me.
Okay. Mm-hmm. It's a dessert.
Yeah.
If you go exactly. a la mode.
Both are, yeah. Both are high quality, pecan and pumpkin. You know, that's what I'd say. Mm-hmm. I don't think you can go wrong with either.
Now, do you warm your pie before you eat it?
Yes.
Okay, I'm just checking.
Yes.
I'm just checking. Because I want everything in life a la mode. And I mean everything.
Yeah.
Oh, well,
understandable.
Rob, before you go, I got to ask you this because you're a sports guy, too, because these guys poo-pooed me when I mentioned it at the top of the show, but I am looking forward to watching the World Cup tournament. Any comment?
Great.
Oh, that didn't work out the way you were planning.
I'm trying to take a survey here.
You wanted to get a little support.
Oh my God.
I figured Rob would be following some sports.
The problem is, if it was during the summer, it'd be one thing where there's not nearly as much going on, but you're competing against football and the American football, and that's not a good thing.
Rob's a traditionalist like me. It should be in the summer.
Okay.
Summer.
Well, then it shouldn't have been in Qatar because it'd be like 120 degrees. Those guys would have died.
That's true.
Rob Herbst, thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Rob.
Thanks.
We thank our sponsor, Spectrum Collision, serving Mobile for over 40 years. Spectrum provides mechanic and collision repair, tires, 24-hour towing, and more. Located on Airport Boulevard, call Spectrum at 251-342-0005 or visit speakhole.com. Mike, what's up on Friday's docket?
Yes, tomorrow Tom McDonald will preview some upcoming releases for the holidays. Dan Burke will begin a new series on the interior life. And Father Doug Vu from the Birmingham Diocese will provide our Sunday gospel reflection.
Hope everybody stays warm.
It's
I can tell you it's snowing in Massachusetts.
Oh,
where my son is.
Freeze warning here. But we're
exactly.
not getting there.
Staying away from that.
That's why we don't live there, Todd.
Indeed. But let's go forward and be the light unto the world. Let's try to love people more today. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.